We had mentioned last night that we're going to be considering the words that are found in verse 5 of this 24th Psalm, receiving the blessing from the Lord. And we have mentioned that there's a cluster of psalms here that go together and follow on one after the other, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, Psalm 22, the Psalm of the suffering Savior, the Psalm of the cross. Then Psalm 23, the Psalm of the shepherd, or the Psalm of the crook. And then Psalm 24, the Psalm of the sovereign, or the Psalm of the crown. Reminding us in verses 7 through to verse 10 that our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended and risen and gone into glory itself. And it reminds us of the very gates of heaven opening up and the King of glory entering in mighty to see you victorious in battle, and the angels, as it were, asking each other the question, who is this King of glory? And then the answer, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And we've been thinking about verse 5, receiving the blessing from the Lord. Scripture says that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow with it. And we were saying last night, by way of introduction, that there are four factors that lead us to receive the blessing from the Lord. And the first factor that we thought about last night was expectation. We ought to expect God to bless us. Why? Well, because God is able, God is willing, and God has promised to bless his people. The Lord hath been mindful of us, he will bless us. And we trust tonight that we've come to this meeting, to this week of prayer, expecting a blessing and expecting God to answer prayer. But there's another factor that we're going to consider tonight about receiving the blessing from the Lord, and it's made reference to in verse number 3, where the psalmist David asks a question, or asks rather two questions. First of all, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Ascending the hill of the Lord. And surely that speaks to us tonight of progression. Expectation is vital, as is progress. Progression, going up, going on, and going through with the Lord. The Christian life should ever be a life of progress, a life of growth, a life of development, a life whereby we are sanctified more and more. And as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be growing in grace as well. That's what Peter spoke to us about in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. He said, grow in grace. And it's one thing to profess faith in Jesus Christ, but it's a greater thing still to see growth and development and maturity and progress in the Christian life. There is so much more to Christianity than merely asking Christ to be your Savior. There's much more to Christianity than coming to meetings and ticking the boxes. There ought to be growth, maturity, development, and a growing in grace. And verse number 3 of Psalm 24 speaks about progression. Ascending into the hill of God, and then standing in God's holy place. Those two words, ascend and stand, are the words that I want to leave with you tonight. Ascend speaks of getting there. And then the word stand speaks of staying there. Getting to the place where God can bless us, and then remaining or abiding or standing in the place where God continues to bless us. Far too often, the experience of the Israelite people in the Old Testament was one of peaks and troughs. One moment they were on a spiritual high, and then oftentimes, as the case is with believers today, we are satisfied with God's blessing. We relax a little bit. We maybe cease to strive. And in so doing, we began to slide back a little bit. And if that's not brought into check and looked at, we can often find ourselves in a spiritual low. So it's one thing to get to a spiritual peak, but it's another thing to stay there. Ascend and stand. Getting there and staying there. First of all, who shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who shall get there? How do we ascend the hill of the Lord? And the hill of the Lord here speaks of spiritual progress. It speaks of spiritual maturity. The church of Jesus Christ is often represented in Scripture as being like Mount Zion. And the Lord has established us in grace, and we ought to be able to ascend the hill of God. The sad reality is that there are many of God's people who never really seem to make a lot of progress. We don't doubt their salvation, but we have to sometimes look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we experiencing reality? Are we really walking with God? Are we moving forward in our Christian life? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And ascending the hill of the Lord and getting to the place where God can bless us and receiving God's blessing has to be done via the way of obedience. How do we ascend the hill of God? We ascend the hill of God by way of obedience. And we're told in 1 Samuel 15 that to obey is better than sacrifice. And we can give God so much. And there are things that God wants us to give Him. He wants us to give Him our hearts. And He wants us to give Him our time and our talents. But the one thing that God requires from His people more than anything else is simple, childlike trust and obedience. We're told of Abraham in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know the way forward. He didn't know where God was going to lead him. He didn't know what God was going to bring him through, what battles and trials and adversities and afflictions he might face. But he went out and he left behind everything that he knew and everything that he loved and everything that was familiar to him. And at the call of God, by simple childlike faith and trust, not being able to see one footstep ahead, he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, sometimes we convince ourselves it would be a lot easier to obey God if we could see every step from here to glory mapped out before us. But folks, that's not how the Christian life works. Here we are in this earth, and God has promised to every Christian one day heaven, glory. But between here and glory, there's a path that is mapped out, and only God knows the way ahead. None of us know what the future holds. And sometimes it's more difficult to step forward whenever we can't see the way ahead. Like the children of Israel, they were called to go forward, and before them there was a sea that no man, humanly speaking, could cross. And it wasn't until they put feet to their faith that God began to open the way before them. And this was the experience of Abraham. He had to ascend the hill of God by way of obedience. And in Genesis 22, many years later, we see Abraham ascending another hill. A hill in the land of Moriah. One of the mountains that the Lord would show him of. The very next day, God showed him the mountain. But whenever God said, arise and get to the land of Moriah, he didn't know which mountain God was going to lead him to. But he had to obey. And he also had to follow through whenever God called him to sacrifice his only son Isaac, whom he loved. And it was the way of obedience. And sometimes obedience can be a very difficult thing. To trust God with those things that we know and love and are familiar with. To trust God to give to us His very best. I'm reminded of the story of a little girl, and she had this little necklace. She got it maybe in a Christmas cracker or something. It was absolutely worthless. Just a little string of elastic with some plastic beads on it. But she loved her little necklace, and it was worthless. And one day her father said to her, you love that necklace, don't you? And she said, I do. And he said to her, would you be willing to give me that necklace? And they'll give you something really good in its return. And she says, well, what are you going to give me? And he says, you have to give me the necklace first. And she says, Dad, will I ever see it again? And he says, no, you'll not. I want you to give me the necklace and I'm going to keep it. But I want you to trust me to give something better in its place. And she struggled with this. And at last she decided, I'm going to trust my father. And she handed over her little worthless necklace. And whenever she did that, her father went away and came back into the room with a little velvet bag. And in that velvet bag, he had a pearl necklace. And he explained to his little daughter about how worthless the plastic was. And he showed her the pearls and explained how they were formed and how much it had cost him to purchase this for her. And he was giving her this in the place of something that was worthless. And all of a sudden she realized that she could trust her father with everything. And friends, tonight God asks us oftentimes to give him things. And very often they are things that are worthless. They are things of no value. And yet somehow we hold them so dear. And it's not until we trust God and give up what we count valuable to ourselves that God in return gives us blessings that we thought we could never receive. Somebody said to me once as a young Christian, and I believe it's true, God will never take something from you without giving you something much better in its place. And he wants us just to obey him. So getting there, ascending the hill of God, is the way of obedience. It is also the way of abstinence. Abstinence. Now sometimes whenever we hear the word abstinence in our culture, we think, I suppose first and foremost, of being a teetotaler, or involved in the temperance movement and being somebody who abstains from alcohol. And I believe that every Christian should abstain from alcohol. But whenever we think of abstinence in this context, we're speaking about what Paul said in Hebrews 12, verse number 1, whenever he talked about looking unto the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and was set down at the right hand of God. But before he said that, he said in verse number 1, let us lay aside every weight. Now the weight might be something that is legitimate and mightn't be frowned upon by other people. He said, let us lay aside every weight. And, of course, the sin that doth so easily beset us. And, of course, the sin has to be laid aside. And there has to be abstinence from those things that are wicked and fleshly and sinful. But on top of that, he says, there are also weights that so easily beset us. And they might be very legitimate things. But if they hold us back and they weigh us down, we need to abstain from them if they hinder us from walking with the Lord. Paul said to Timothy, who was setting out to be an evangelist and a pastor in a local church, he said that he was to fight a good fight, and also he was not to entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He said, Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And sometimes I've been asked by well-meaning people to get involved in this thing and that thing and the other thing, and many of them are very legitimate, and they wouldn't be sinful. And people might not frown if you got involved in them, but sometimes I look at that thing and think, now if I got involved in that, or maybe if I purchased that particular thing or joined this thing, I could become so engrossed in that and so entangled in that, and it would take my time and it would take my affections. It has to be laid aside. If it holds me back from following after God and ascending the hill of the Lord, it has to be laid aside. That's why Paul said, writing the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then Peter said, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And so often we can get embroiled in things that begin to cause a battle and strife within our hearts. And we can so easily lose that equilibrium and that balance of faith and trust and joy and contentment by bringing things into our lives that ought not to be there. Somebody who's a mountain climber will lay aside every weight. They will only bring with them the things that are necessary for scaling the side of the cliff. Same with the athlete. He'll lay aside every weight. He'll wear light clothing. He'll have the lightest shoes he can get on. He'll try to lose as much fat and excess weight as possible so that he might run a good race. And so ascending the hill of God is the way of obedience, the way of abstinence, but it is also the way of endurance. Endurance. If you ever set out to climb a hill or run a marathon or do a sponsored walk or some other thing, very often the temptation is after a little while to throw the towel in and to give up and say, well, we've come so far and there's no point going on any further, but the scripture exhorts us to endure. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the man or woman that will ascend the hill of God will come across many trials and temptations to quit. And very often one of the things that will cause us maybe to want to throw the towel in and no longer endure or go through with God is whenever we look around perhaps and we see so few people that are traveling with us. And it maybe is that there's only the one or the two that seem to want to go through with God. And if that's the case, that's the case. That's what it is. But I don't want to miss out on God's blessing. Even if the evangelical status quo are content with lesser things, as a church we want to press through and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Peter stepped out of the boat and he was the only disciple that did that. And whenever he got his eyes off the Lord, he looked around and he saw the wind and the effects of the wind and the waves and the rain and all of the different things. And maybe, but just maybe, he looked and he saw all of the disciples who were still sitting in the boat. And he thought to himself, what am I doing in the water? And that's whenever he began to sink. And the only way we can endure in the Christian life is by looking on to the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Scripture speaks of one of the great patriarchs who endured as seeing him who is invisible. And whenever we keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior and we think about all of the things that he endured in our behalf, we're reminded of what it says in the book of Hebrews, that he was tempted that he might succor or support those who were tempted. I'm sure Abraham, as he began to ascend that mountain and as his son Isaac was carrying the wood for the burnt offering upon his back and began to ask his father all of the questions. Where are we going? Going to offer sacrifice? Well, where is the sacrifice? We've got the wood. We've got the fire. Where's the lamb? And I wonder, did Abraham just stop at that stage and think in his mind, can I really endure this? Can I really go through with this? He endured trial. And the scripture says in Hebrews 12:7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And undoubtedly, as we approach the place where God can bless us richly and we ascend the hill of God and we're seeking to endure, there will be things that will tempt us to quit. Will be things that will tempt us to quit. One of our ministers at the week of prayer was speaking about another minister, and he mentioned my name. I'll not do that tonight, but I was surprised whenever he mentioned this man by name. And he says, you know, so-and-so used to get up every Monday morning and reach for the paper that he bought at the weekend, and he would go down through the classifieds and he'd look for a new job. He was so discouraged. And maybe you feel like that after teaching Sunday school. Or maybe after even coming out of a prayer meeting, and you hit the trial and the heat of the next day, and you wonder, is there any point going on, especially whenever so few seem to be stepping out of the race? What's the point, me enduring? Well, unless we endure, we'll not receive the blessing of the Lord, because ascending the hill of God is the way of obedience, the way of abstinence, the way of endurance. It is also the way of acquaintance. The way of acquaintance. Because as we ascend the hill of the Lord, we are reminded here that it is the hill of the Lord. It's the Lord's hill. And it can be said of that hill, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Every time you read about somebody in Scripture ascending a mountainside, whether it was Abraham on Moriah, what happened? Ultimately, he heard the voice of the Lord. Whenever Moses ascended Mount Sinai, what did he experience? He experienced fellowship with God, acquaintance with God, communion with God face to face. Peter and James and John, as they ascended the Mount of Transfiguration, what did they experience? They saw the Lord glorified before them. They heard a voice from heaven. And then after Christ rose from the grave and they went outside the city of Jerusalem and they went up into a mountainside apart and the Lord spoke to them and told them to tarry in Jerusalem and then the Lord ascended into heaven itself. They experienced great blessing. And as we ascend the hill of God, we're doing something that will acquaint us more and more with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of Job's comforters gave advice that was good advice, but perhaps a lot of the time it just didn't apply to Job. And Eliphaz, one of his friends in Job 22:21, said, Job, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Now Job was acquainted with the Lord. He was just enduring chastening and trial, and the Lord was testing him, and the Lord was saying, will Job continue to obey? Will Job continue to abstain? Will Job continue to endure? And through it all, Job's faith was increased and strengthened. But Eliphaz was right. Whenever we acquaint ourselves with him, and we get to know the Lord, and we spend time with him, and we walk with him, and we follow him, and we take up the cross, we discover that good things come to us. Maybe not good things in the eyes of the world, but the best thing of all is God himself. And then to ascend the hill of God, to get there, is also the place of perseverance. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Ephesians 6 and verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Now, why did Paul talk about prayer and then immediately speak about perseverance? I believe it's because Paul was brutally honest. And he realized that if I speak to these people in Ephesus about prayer and giving themselves to prayer and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, there will be times whenever they'll get discouraged. And they'll maybe meet together for prayer, and they'll pray for certain things, and they'll look for answers, and maybe the answers aren't coming. And maybe months and years will go by, and they're going to pray, and they'll get discouraged. That's why I'm reminding them to persevere, and not to throw the towel in. We often say that Rome wasn't built in a day, and the Church of Jesus Christ isn't built in a day either. He's still building his church. And he's still using people like you to pray that the Lord will save souls and to pray that God will send forth laborers into his harvest field. And some of you are laboring and praying. And as you do that, you need to persevere. There's no substitute for just keeping on in the Christian life. Whenever we were at school, it was, I suppose, wasn't said of me, but some of the more studious people, it was often said by the teachers, they're just a real plodder. They may be not the most gifted person in the class, but they plod on and they try hard and they work at the thing. And we mightn't be the most gifted or talented people in the world, but by God's grace we can persevere. And whenever we persevere, or a person ascending a hill and they persevere through wind and rain and snow and maybe loneliness and hunger and thirst and pain, as long as they persevere, they'll get to the top. And as long as we persevere, I believe we'll get to the place where God will bless his people. So there's progression, ascending, getting there. And then it asks the other question, who shall stand in his holy place? Staying there. How do we stay in the place of blessing? It's one thing to get there, it's another thing to stay there. Now it speaks here, of course, about the holy place. Mount Zion was a holy place. It wasn't holy just because of what it was. It was holy because on Mount Zion was the Temple Mount. On the Temple Mount was the temple. In the temple was the holy place. And within the holy place there was the holiest of all. And that's where the Shekinah glory dwelt. And that's where God spoke to the high priest. And that's where the glory of God filled the house. The holy place, you see, is the place of intimacy. It's the place of communion. It's the place of prayer. It's the place of worship. It's the place where God listens to us. It's the place where God answers us. It's the place where God blesses us. It's the place where we behold His glory. And that's where the Lord, I believe, wants to bring His people to behold Christ in all of His glory and to worship Him and fellowship with Him and get to the place whenever we're talking to Him, we really know that He's listening and the Lord is ministering to our hearts. And maybe at times we can look at times in our Christian life and say, well, I remember that I was in a place of blessing. And I was on fire for God, and I had zeal for God, and I knew that I was filled with the Spirit, and I was witnessing to people, and I was experiencing answer to prayer, but maybe those days have gone. People have said to me and lamented the fact that they're not in the place with God where they once were. And they'll say things, I can recall a time whenever I was on fire for God. Some of the missions I have done, there's a man that has gone to several of them. And every time I see him, it's the same old thing. Just doesn't have the fire that he used to have. And it's gone, and he's lost something somewhere along the way. And he's been in the place of blessing, but he hasn't stayed there. How do we stay in the place of blessing? How do we stay in the holy place? Well, four simple things. First of all, by mighty blood. The mighty, powerful blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse number 19 says that we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We enter the holiest place by virtue of His blood. We come before the throne of grace by virtue of blood. Whenever the high priest looked back to the altar, he could see the sprinkled blood all the way. And as he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat, he was safe. And the Lord was able to fellowship with him. And if we ever lose faith, if we ever lose confidence in and belief in the doctrine of the blood, I believe we'll lose the blessing of God with it. We could never stand in the holy place without precious blood. Mighty blood, great grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. It's the grace of God that brings us into a right standing with Christ. And it's the same grace of God that keeps us in a right standing before Christ. Every single one of us tonight, because of God's grace, we have a right standing with God. But are we standing before Him tonight? Are we conscious that we're standing in the holy place? Grace brings us nigh, and grace keeps us. One of the problems in the church at Galatia was this doctrine had come in that yes, you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works. And so often, even within evangelical fundamentalist circles in this land of ours, we can almost, we mightn't say it out loud, but we almost think that that applies to us. Yes, we're saved by grace, but if we want to keep ourselves, we have to work at it, and it's all about our performance and how I'm doing and ticking all of these boxes, and then we ultimately look at ourselves and our performance, and whenever we do that, ultimately we think, what a failure. But Peter reminds this man, he says, it's the true grace of God wherein ye stand. And it's grace that keeps us. Grace is unmerited favor. And God loves us in spite of ourselves. And if we can come to the throne of grace again and again and again and cast ourselves again and again and again upon the merits of the blood, that's the thing that will keep us standing in God's holy place. Mighty blood, great grace, short accounts. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in the previous verse, John reminded his listeners, he says, if we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And there's nothing like sin, unconfessed sin, to drive a wedge between us and fellowship with Christ. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, neither is his arm shortened that it cannot save. Isaiah is reminding these people, listen, God hasn't changed a bit. He still answers prayer. He's still mighty to save. But here's the problem. Our sins, our iniquities have driven a wedge between us and our God. We've been separated from God. And God won't hear us until that sin is confessed. And therefore, we need to keep short accounts with God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. Why did he tell us to pray that? Because he knew that even as sinners saved by grace who could address the Almighty as our Father, we would still be prone to sin and we would still let the Lord down, and we need to confess sin daily. Mighty blood, great grace, short accounts. And then lastly, deep desires. Psalm 27 and verse number 4. One thing, the psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It's speaking of the holy place. And the psalmist, again, it's David, says, this is the one thing that I have desired above and beyond any other thing, that all of the days of my life I might be found before the face of my God. Deep desires. I wonder, would it be true to say that we can get as close to God as our hearts desire? James said, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. What's our desire tonight? Is our desire to meet with the Lord? Is our desire to ascend the hill of God? Is our desire to stand in the holy place? Is our desire to receive the blessing of the Lord? Well, if it is, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. May God write his word upon our hearts tonight. May we come again before the throne of grace with expectation and tonight with progression. And may we ascend higher the hill of God tonight than we did last night. And we want you to pray. We want you to seek God's face with us. And we want to unite our hearts together and pray for God's blessing upon each and every home and each and every family. That's